The gathering of the nation of Israel. Now remember, as we've been going through this whole story about Joseph, we've been pointing out two things. The literal story, what happened historically, but also the behind the scenes, if you will, of what's going on in the spirit. This is a prophetic picture that God is giving us in the life of Joseph. It really happened, but it is a prophetic picture in that it is painting a picture of what God is going to do with the nation of Israel in the last days. The Bible tells us in Daniel and in Revelation, as well as in many other books, that in the last days, God will regather the nation of Israel back in the land. And then after God regathers a remnant, right now it's only a remnant that's been regathered. All the Jews are not back. They will not be back in the land until Jesus Christ comes back. But he will gather a remnant in the last days. Jesus Christ will come back and he will gather the rest of the Jews who remain on the earth, as well as those that have been saved before that. And that is the Jews that give their life to Jesus Christ. And they will enter in with him and us in the millennial kingdom. Now, just because you're a Jew does not mean you get in. What he's referring to in scripture is that for the Jews who give their life to Christ. And the Bible says that after the rapture of the church, there will be a great outpouring of the Spirit on the Jewish nation of Israel and on the Jews worldwide. There'll be a great revival. They will turn to God, and there's going to be a great restoration of the nation leading into the millennial kingdom, where they will finally get all of the land that God has given them. Now, as you know, this recent Annapolis conference that went on, they're trying to have a peace negotiation about giving away part of Israel's land. First of all, I can tell you that this peace deal is going to fail. There may be something exchanged. There may be some land moved out of, but it's not going to bring peace in the Middle East, because the Bible says that will not happen until the Antichrist, this world ruler that will rise up out of Europe, will come on the scene, and he will give a false peace in his negotiations when he brings the Israelis and the Arabs to the table. He will have a plan that they will all agree to, finally, but it will only last for 3.5 years. And the Bible says at the end of that 3.5 years, it really gets ugly on the earth. Now, once that 3.5 years is done, 3.5, 3.5 makes 7. Once the final 7 years is done, after the church has been raptured and gone, and God has promised he would deal with the nation of Israel for 7 more years, that's why it's 7 years yet to come, Jesus Christ will come back in glory and establish his millennial kingdom. And it's interesting, the land he gives Israel, the Bible says, goes all the way from Egypt all the way over to Iraq. And so it's interesting today to me, when they talk about the land of Israel and the West Bank, and Israel's occupying the West Bank, according to God, the West Bank is Iraq. And so it's interesting to see how much land God has really given them, but they will not occupy that entire amount of land until, again, the millennial kingdom. But now remember, through the story of Joseph, we've seen God painting the whole picture of that, what the Bible says will happen in the last days and what he's doing. Remember, the first time they saw Joseph, they didn't recognize him. They sold him as a slave. They betrayed him, just like the nation of Israel. They didn't recognize their Savior the first time. They sold their brother to be sold and to die on the cross, and they betrayed him. Even as a slave, for the price of a slave, they sold him for 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, was the price of a slave in that day, even as Joseph was sold as a slave. Then we see the second time they saw Joseph, they recognized him. Their eyes were open. He revealed himself to them, and there was great weeping. The Bible says when Jesus Christ pours his spirit out on the nation of Israel, that they will recognize that Jesus was indeed their Messiah. There will be great weeping and great sorrow at the betrayal they as a people have done against their Savior, and yet they will repent and be restored, and the nation will be in revival. There'll be many that will be saved. Then at the end of that, we see that as God regathers, he comes back in the second coming, gathers the nation of Israel, and finally gives them the land, all of the land that's been promised that they've never occupied. Even as in today's story, we're going to see that Joseph, as a type of Jesus Christ, sends his brothers to bring his father and to establish them in the fat of the land, the best of the land, a picture again of the millennial kingdom. And so that's where we are, and that's what we get into today. So notice here in verse 15, now we're actually going to cover chapter 45, verses 16 through chapter 46, verse 28. And don't worry, we're going to have plenty of time to do it. We'll skip a little bit, but again, for the sake of the story and its continuity, we're going to do it. So notice it says, now again, remember what had happened last time. Joseph had just revealed himself to them. There was weeping, there was hugging, there was celebration. He kissed his brothers. They were in shock. They'd been restored as a family and all these amazing things that are happening. And now it's time to bring dad and the rest of them down there, because the famine has another 5 years and Joseph is going to take care of them. So notice verse 16, it says the report of it, that is that his brothers were there, was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And so it pleased Pharaoh well and all of his servants. I'll bet. Now remember, Joseph was the national hero. I mean, Joseph is the one that had come in and prophetically told them, you're going to have a famine and you better prepare. And Joseph told them how to prepare and they put away all the grain. And now while the rest of the world is starving, they're sitting pretty. Yes, the drought is bad, but they're in good shape. And so again, they love Joseph. He was a national hero. And so with this national hero, they hear that his family's in town. You can imagine, hey man, what can we do for you? We owe you so much. How can we be a blessing to you and your family? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you will eat the fat of the land. You know, I'm going to give you everything here that you really need. It doesn't matter. It's all yours. And so again, you can see this heart of thankfulness. He's so filled with appreciation and all that he's done. I'll give you the fat of the land. That's the way, that's the Bible's way of saying that it's the best. And again, the land of Goshen was the best, most fertile area. It's where all those rivers run through leading to the Mediterranean and tying into the Nile. And it's just a very fertile area, a very green area, a very rich and lush area, especially an area you'd want to be during a famine. And especially if you had cattle. So they could get near the streams and find some form of, if there was anything growing, they could get it. And at least they would have water. And so you could give them the grain that Joseph had stored up. But I also find it interesting here because in this whole picture that God is giving, you see Joseph as a type of the son. And now you see the one over Joseph, the ruler of all the kingdoms saying, I give you all of the kingdom. It's yours. And what a beautiful picture that is of the father who says to us, I give it all to you. You know, Jesus said this, it's the father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to have all of it. And so now we see this picture played out where again, Pharaoh's saying, it's yours. It's all before you. And you know, sometimes I think people think as Christians, we're missing out. You know, you give your life to the Lord, you're missing out. You can't have any fun. And that's how the mind works before the Lord, isn't it? You know, you're in the flesh and you know, if I'm going to come to the Lord, I've got to give that up, give that up. No, it's the exact opposite. You gain everything. Not only do you gain eternity, you gain all the gifts and reward of eternity. It may be delayed, but you gain it all. You know, putting away temporary pleasures down here, it's worth it when you consider the eternal pleasures that await. The Bible says Jesus endured the cross. That is the misery of what he had to go through down here in order to, for the joy that was set before him. So we do the same thing. And so he says, hey, it's yours. Enjoy. Now, you're commanded. And I love this. I don't think you'd have to command them to go and do this. It'd be like the president of the United States saying, look, we owe you so much as a family. We just want to bless you as a nation. We want to give you anything you want and take care of you the rest of your life. Now, here's a command. You better let us do it. You know, I don't think he had to do that. I think it was almost tongue in cheek, almost with a smile on Pharaoh's face. You know, it's like sometimes when we take the girls places, I'll get their attention. I'll say, now girls, let me have your attention. And they'll look at me real serious. I'll say, here's one rule you got to obey. What is it, Dad? You have to have fun. Oh, Dad, you know, and they kind of like this kind of thing. I think that there's some of this. Look, I'm commanding you. Do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives and bring your father and come. Now, why do I think he was enjoying this and saying, I command you to do it? Notice he says, take carts. Understand, back then, not everyone had carts. As a matter of fact, most scholars and theologians believe that only Egypt had carts. We would call them wagons with wheels or whatever the case might be. Probably only Egypt even had them in this day. And they were very expensive. And so the fact that they had them, he was saying, look, not only go up and get your family, he's saying, take a few limos. Take the limos up there. Bring your dad back in style. And when God does he not do it upright? That's exactly the equivalent today. So it's just like I'm saying, look, get the best fleet we've got. Take them up there and get your family and bring them back. We're going to treat you, to the high life here. You've been a blessing to us and God's going to bless you. And so take the carts and go up to Egypt and bring everybody, back and watch, what we're going to do here. And so he says, also, do not be concerned about your goods. In other words, I'll provide everything you need. He says, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. I love it. He says, don't even worry about supplies you need. We'll get you whatever you want, you know. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. I wonder if they rode in the carts, and on the way back and propped their feet up and hooked their donkeys to pull them. Man, this is the life. Now for us, we think, yeah, come on, they're traveling across the desert in carts. Try walking across the desert. Or riding a donkey across the desert. You'd be thankful for this cart. It'd be great. You could put some padding down, enjoy yourself, And no doubt they're just having a big time. I love to see how God does these special things and just kind of blesses us. That's part of our testimony here in Knoxville. You know, we came to Knoxville, and we never could have, you know, we couldn't afford a mansion or whatever. And Tracy always wanted to live in a mansion. And I remember after we'd been for 1 year, we're down at Washington Ridge Apartments. We'd been there for 1 year meeting in the clubhouse, and they were nice apartments. Don't get me wrong. God's given us great places to live and all. But I was saying, Lord, we need a new place to live, and we need a place to live and meet. And I had in my mind some kind of building where maybe one side of it we could partition off, you know, and you know, put the body over there. And on the other side, we'd live, you know, whether or not there's a wall or I don't know what we'd do, how we'd do it. But we'd kind of live in the same thing because it's really all we could afford. And the church was just starting up and all that. And I remember we got a phone call and somebody from the church called and said, hey, we have a friend who's looking for a house sitter. I thought, God, you're so good. You're giving us a house sitting job. And said, it's a friend, you know, a house sitting thing. And so you can go and you can live there. They live in Washington and they're going to be a while or whatever. And so we ended up being there in that house for a year and a half. But I'll never forget going to look at the house, and it was in Sequoia Hills, and it was a 10,000 square foot home with a pool and tennis court. Now, we never filled up the pool. We couldn't afford it. And we didn't play tennis, so that didn't help us that much. But I remember thinking, God, you're so good. You take paupers and put us in palaces. I mean, the room that we met in, you know, we called almost the West Wing. There was this room down there that we put 50 chairs in. The one room that we met in down there in the bay, we were able to get 50 chairs in there and have our church services. And we lived in this place that we didn't use but a part of it. And I remember just thinking, God, you're so good. I mean, why? He just does those kind of things. I got to tell you one quick story about it. I think I've already shared it with probably most of you know this, but I never forget. Really, that's all we could afford was living there. You know, we couldn't really afford much more. We probably could not add a place, you know, for the building because we couldn't pay rent for a building. And I was looking for both. And I remember one time I ordered a pizza, and this pizza man comes to the front door and he rings the doorbell, you know, and I opened the door and I've got these shorts on this shirt. And he's like, wow, this is a great home. And all, you live here? I said, yeah. He said, wow, what do you do? And I had to have fun with this. Wait tables, Cracker Barrel. He just said, wow. I told him the rest of the story. I told him that it was an opportunity to share my witness and say, look what God has done. I think that's what's going on here. I really do. I think God was just kind of saying, you know what? Get in the limos. Go up there and get your dad. Just enjoy the riches of the land of yours. You're like, God, you're so good. When you do it right. And God just wanted to bless them. And God wanted to bless. He wants to bless us. And so we just start, you know, just they head up there. They got their carts. And notice it doesn't stop there. It says, then the sons of Israel did so. They took the carts and went up according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey, verse 22. And he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. You know, a little bit of favoritism going on here. But on behalf of Benjamin, let me say, I think this was some back pay that Joseph was giving him, because his brothers had ripped Benjamin off of all those years of having his brother. And I think it was kind of like, you know what? I'm going to bless you extra special because you've missed out on a lot. You know, a lot of people accuse God of being unjust. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God said, go to your neighbors and ask them for silver and gold, and I'll make them give it to you. So God moved in the people's hearts. They went next door and left and right, and they gave them silver and gold. And people say, well, that's not fair of God. He made them go and just take their things. That's not right. Wait a minute. They'd been serving as slaves for free for hundreds of years for the nation of Egypt. And they would not have been in the homes they'd been in had it not been for the Jews. They would not have had the things they would have had. It was back pay. And I think maybe for Benjamin here, there was a little bit of back pay, but also probably a little bit more testing, you know, from Joseph to find out, are you guys going to get jealous? And what I love about this, there's no jealousy mentioned. Isn't this great? They were just happy to receive what they had. And you know what? It's going to be like that in the kingdom. Because the Bible says that we're going to get different amounts of rewards up there. Now, first of all, let me say this. If we get different amounts of reward, wouldn't there be hard feelings? No, because there's not going to be jealousy. There's not going to be competition. But here's why we get different amounts of rewards. Note this. We're getting different amounts of rewards based on our faithfulness down here. You know, guys, this life is so short. I don't want to motivate you to try to get the best, you know, whatever in heaven. That's not the goal here. But listen, this life is so short. And we have such a short amount of time, and depending on how faithful we are with what God has given us. Well, Pastor Mark, God hasn't given me hardly anything. Okay? What has he given you? Well, you know, this one, you know, this stick. Okay? Use that stick for the glory of God. With a stick, Moses split the Red Sea. But it was under the power of God's hand that he did it. So you say, God, what have you put in my hand? What do I have? I don't know. Then take it. And use it. And here's the key. It's not a matter of how much more gifting somebody else has than you. It's what have you done with what you have that will determine your reward. And Benjamin here, no doubt, had been faithful to his dad. No doubt had been, you know, we don't know the story behind that. But now I believe God rewarding Benjamin through Joseph in the midst of this. And he's giving him all these, extra things. But now note this as well about this. I find it interesting because as we look at Joseph as a type of Jesus Christ, notice here what they did to Joseph. They stripped him of his clothes, his coat of many colors. They sold him and betrayed him and turned away from him and rejected him. And notice what he did. He clothed them in new clothing, new raiments. He blessed them and gave them gifts. How like Jesus Christ is that? We rejected him, turned away, rebelled against him, sold him as a slave, literally, or rather sold him for the price of a slave. Judas did, and the nation of Israel. And we did it before we came to Christ by living in sin, turning away from him. We turned away. And what does he do? The Bible says when we receive him now as our Lord and ask forgiveness, he gives us robes of righteousness, new clothing. All the old passes away. All the old becomes new. God gives it all to us afresh. So there's a beautiful picture here of what the Lord is doing, even in giving the change of garments. And notice he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and food for his father and for the journey. So giving them everything they need, but also giving them just, extra special things. And so he sent his brothers away, and I love this, and they departed, and he said to them, and I have to just kind of laugh. He said, see that you do not become troubled along the way. I've seen you guys your whole life. Yeah, I missed you for 17 years, but I saw you the first 17. And all you did was fight and cause trouble for Dad. And then you got mad at me and sold me into slavery. And since you've been back, I've been watching you fight when you didn't know I understood what you were saying and argue and said, just get along. Enjoy this. Don't fight. And I understand that encouragement, especially from a dad's viewpoint, because, sometimes you see your kids and you're like, come on, guys, just get along. Just love each other, but let's go beyond just our own kids in the body of Christ. God has so blessed us, hasn't he? And I think that we need to look at each other and say, let's just get along, love each other. Yeah, we're going to rub shoulders ever so often. We're going to hurt each other's feelings. Get it right. Ask forgiveness and just love. Love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so, again, he says to him, just get along. Don't argue. And then they went up out of Egypt and they came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob, their father. Now the scene changes. You see him, the whole thing, the excitement in Egypt, the traveling in the limos across the desert, and all of a sudden all these limos pull up in front of Dad's tent. And they've got this great story that they're going to tell Dad. And you can imagine the excitement building here. I wonder who's running in, I'm going to tell him first or whatever. And so they told him saying, Joseph is still alive and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. I don't know how they said it, but I imagine just kind of Jacob just freezing. Because notice it says here in the rest of the verse, and Jacob's heart stood still. Again, the word means went numb, literally in the language. He's alive. And he went numb. And notice it says this, because he didn't believe them. Now, I understand that when it comes to his sons. But again, what a picture of Jesus Christ this is. Remember when they ran back and announced the women who saw that he'd risen, they came, they said, he's alive. What did the disciples do? What did the followers of the Lord do? They didn't believe. They needed further evidence to believe. And what we're going to see is as soon as he looks out the tent, and he sees, the carts, the limos, so to speak, and all the supplies, then he believes when he sees all that. But it reminds me of what Jesus said. First of all, it reminds me of the story when Jesus came, how the disciples didn't believe. And again, we see the picture further played out in greater detail. But it also reminds me of where Jesus said, your eyes have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And see, that's us today. We haven't seen the Lord bodily, and yet we believe. And so again, here, this whole picture being played out of even the way it was with the disciples. Hey, Thomas went so far, he said, unless I put my fingers in his wounds, I'm not going to believe. It'd be like saying, unless I go out there and sit in the limo, where'd you guys steal this thing? And so Jacob here again, he knows what's going to happen. It says, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. And again, notice this, he didn't believe until he saw the evidence. And that's what really spurred him on now to believe. But now he goes, there's no way you guys could have gotten these carts. There's no way you could have all these supplies. It's true. Joseph is really alive. And again, it reminds me of the excitement they must have had when the Lord entered the room and said, peace be to you. I'm alive. And I think about the disciples and the excitement that they had. I mean, can you imagine when he died, the two men on Emmaus Road? They're walking with their heads down. They're all sad. We thought he was going to be a savior. We thought this was the one. And now it's all that. And now all of a sudden they're on top of the world. It's true. And see, that's how we should be realizing he's alive. And we get to share this good news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and eternity is real and the Lord is coming back. And so there's a level of excitement here, even in the picture that's being portrayed out. So it says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father. Notice Israel. Remember we said that when Jacob was in his flesh, the Lord called him Jacob, which was his earthly name, which by the way means hill catcher. Or we would say deceptive person. Israel is the new name God gave him when he was walking in the spirit. And it's the name that means prince with God or governed by God. How many of us go back and forth between Jacob and Israel in our life? Well, Israel's in a good place. He now sees that God has done an amazing work. He's believing that the Lord has done a miracle. He's not doubting anymore. Remember right before this, he said, all things are against me. That was Jacob. Now we see Israel saying, God, you've done it. And he goes to offer a sacrifice. And no doubt it was a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise that he was giving simply out of gratitude. But I think there's more going on here because again, notice this, before he takes off and really does this journey, he offers God a sacrifice, I think not just for thanksgiving, but also to make sure that it was God. Remember when Abraham went down there, he thought it was God, didn't he? No doubt he did, but it wasn't God. And he got in a lot of trouble and he got his family in a lot of trouble. Later on, Isaac tried to go down there. God intervened and said, don't go down there. I don't want you down there. It's going to be a big mistake. Now, this time God's going to ordain it. I'm going to protect you down there. I'm going to keep you separate from the Egyptians in the land of Goshen. They'll live here. You'll live there. And I've got a plan in doing this. I'm going to build a nation when I do this. But again, God being the one in control here and saying, this is something that I'm going to do. But you know what? You need to, here's the lesson for us. See, here's what Israel had learned. And that is, even when it looks like God, I need to pray and make sure. That's a lesson that we need to learn as believers. Sometimes you see things that look like no-brainers. We need to get before the Lord and offer a sacrifice. You're not literally an animal, you know that. But fall on our knees before the Lord and say, God, is this something? I mean, it sure looks like you. But Lord, is it really you? Well, God, it's got to be you. It's a $20,000 a year raise. This has got to be you. This is God. I'm not even, this is not, it's a no-brainer. Let's go, right? Well, excuse me, what? Well, are you going to be able to be in fellowship anymore? Well, no, but our family needs it. Are you going to ever be able to serve the Lord anymore? Well, no, I'll be too busy for that. But this has got to be God because we need the help. Well, do you think God would lead you into something, even though it looks good, that's going to lead you away from him? Okay, you had to bring that up, Pastor Mark. Why don't you just keep your opinions to yourself? It's a $20,000 raise for crying out loud. Here's my heart. Listen, we have to learn the lesson that Jacob learned here, and that is this. Just because something looks wonderful doesn't mean it's God, and we need to fall on our face before him and make sure that it's God. Because many believers have believed it was the Lord throughout history and have gone a wrong direction because of it. And I think sometimes even the enemy dangles a carrot out there in front of us. You know what? The enemy would love to give you a $20,000 a year raise if he could get you to turn your back on God because you're too busy. He's not dumb. He'll let you enjoy temporary stuff down here to pull away eternity from you and to rip off your eternal reward. He's very wise. He's very smart. And so again, I think this is very wise. He goes before the Lord and he falls down to find out, you know, hey, I don't want to make the same mistake that Abraham did and that Isaac did. So he goes to make a sacrifice. And I love this because again, notice what this is when it comes to praise and worship, guys. And this is a great place to point out what is true praise and worship. I know it's worshiping God in spirit and truth, but this is going to come up again in this chapter before we're done. I know it's spirit and truth, but you know what brings about true praise and worship? It's a natural response to the goodness of God. How many of you, when God has done something great in your life, had to say, no, this was the most fantastic thing in my life. Sometime tomorrow around 2, I'm just going to set aside some time and thank him. You know what we do when it happens? We start praising him right then. And we say, God, you are so good. You have just blessed me beyond my wildest dreams. I can't believe what you're doing in my life. Spontaneous. That's the best type of praise. Realizing that. Now, why do I say that? Because when we come on Sunday morning to praise the Lord, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or whenever we gather together, or in your home, if you want it to truly be a sweet praise time, begin to meditate on how good he is and what he's done for you. Lord, you've blessed me so much. And then what happens? You begin to say, thank you, Lord. You know, you're so good. And I give you praise and give you glory for what you've done. And so this spontaneous praise coming out. And notice then God spoke to Israel in visions of the night. And he said, now note this, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Now he just said he was Israel. Now he calls him Jacob. Not that he's necessarily jumped back in the flesh. But again, we're going to find out that even though God was working, he now has allowed fear to come in his heart. And guys, note this, fear in the heart of the believer, unless you're in sin, is not from God. And so now we see Jacob struggling a little bit again in the flesh because how do we know he was afraid? Notice he says, here I am. And God said, so he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And don't be afraid. Don't doubt me. I'm doing this. My hand is in it. You did the right thing to seek me and make sure. But now that I'm confirming it, lose the fear, Jacob. Walk as Israel. Walk in the Spirit. What does it say in 2 Timothy 1:7? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I had someone come up after the service and they were just in tears. They were so fearful, saying, oh no, maybe God made a mistake in saving me. I'm afraid God's going to figure out that I shouldn't be saved. And I tried to encourage them, listen, do you know that God knows all things from beginning to end? Yes. Then God chose you knowing that and knowing you would have these doubts. Where do you think these doubts are coming from? I said, these aren't from the Lord. They're from the enemy and you're being attacked. And we prayed and all, but the scripture I gave this person to memorize was 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we realize when a spirit of fear comes upon us, it's not from God. It's from the enemy. Again, so we need to memorize that. And why is it so good to memorize that? And what did I want this person to know that and have it for? Because when the enemy attacks in that area, you can pull your sword out. Even as Jesus did in the wilderness, with every temptation, he said, it is written. And so she can now pull her sword out and say, it is written. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. And the Bible says it will mow the enemy down. That's our weapon, guys, the Word of God. And so whatever area it is you're struggling is memorizing the Word of God and knowing the Word of God and using it against the enemy, quoting the Word of God, because God hadn't given us fear. Now God is saying to Jacob, hey, don't be afraid. That's not from me. This is something I'm doing. It's a blessing. And so, and no doubt probably had fear as well, just because I think of, you know, his age. I mean, it's hard when you're that well over 100 years old and traveling down to another country, you know, to restart his life. He no doubt had great fears about this. And so, but he tells him the reason, you know, I'm going to move you down there. I'm going to make your descendants a great nation down there. And again, he would have, of course, known the Abrahamic covenant where God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. So he would have been comforted by recognizing God's hand in it and also that God's just fulfilling his word and the promise to Abraham. Notice verse 4, I will go down with you. Yes, there you go, to Egypt. And I will also surely bring you up again. How is that? When the children of Israel come out again, your descendants will come up. And Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. What a sweet verse. Why so? Because you see, that's when you would die. Oftentimes when people die, their eyes remain open. And that's because the muscles have quit working. And so what they would do is they would close the eyes. And he says, you know what? Not only are you going to get to see your son Joseph again, he's going to be there at your death. He's going to be there with you to the very end. He's going to be the one that puts his hand on your eyes, Jacob. Wow. What a sweet blessing of the Lord. All these things that are now coming together and making this whole picture fall into place for Jacob. Then Jacob rose from Beersheba and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives and their carts, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods and they came in that they, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and they went to Egypt. And Jacob and all his descendants went with him, and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all the descendants that he brought with him to Egypt. And that lists all of them, we're not going to read every name that's in there. Notice verse 26. And all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. So that makes 4 because the 2 sons and then of course Joseph and his wife. And all the persons of the house of Jacob who were in Egypt or went to Egypt were 70. So the total number amount, and from 70 people, we're going to see that God builds a nation to over 2 million by the time they come out. Some 400 years later. And so we're going to see God doing a great work with, you know, with them down there. And what I find interesting about this, notice this. God took them down there in Egypt, but he kept them separate over in Goshen. Note that, Christian. The Bible says that we have to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We as believers should be living in the land of Goshen. We should be living in the land of blessing from the Lord. That doesn't mean we don't associate with those in Egypt, because we were in Egypt before we came to Christ. As you know, Egypt is a type of the world, but we're not to live with Egypt like Egypt. We live in Goshen, and we intermingle with the Egyptians to lead them to the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. We're going to see when the children of Israel finally do come out of Egypt, they take a lot of the Egyptians with them. They went in there and shared. They saw the God of Israel and what the God of Israel could do, and so therefore, they brought them out with them. Notice the last verse, and it said, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. I find this interesting because Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And notice he sends Judah here before them to point them to the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. And we've been pointed to the way in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, this coming through the line of Judah. to the land of Goshen. What is the land? The land of plenty, the land of blessing, the land of fatness in the Lord, so to speak, as the Bible would put it. And so we can enjoy the rich relationship that we have with the Lord now, and we can enjoy the rich relationship that we'll have with the Lord in the kingdom forever. And so, again, we see today in this passage, as we finish up, guys, we see today a picture of the future. Future gathering of the nation of Israel. We see the literal gathering of the nation back together. We see a future picture of the nation gathered in the millennial kingdom, but it's also, and also their eternal salvation. But it's not just for them, guys, it's for us. And the question for us today is this: are there any of us as Gentiles who don't yet know the God of Israel? Jesus is the way. He said, no one goes to the Father except by me. In Acts 4:12, it says, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. And so we have to come through Jesus Christ. So the question for us today is this: have we entered the land of Goshen? Have we responded to the Lord's call, and have we received the Lord? Make sure you choose that right path before you leave today. Pastor Mark, how do I do it? It's very simple. You simply confess that you're a sinner, that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and for your sins, and that he rose again the third day and is alive today, that he's coming back again, and you want to be a part of that kingdom. So say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I confess them to you. Wash them away and invite me into your family. I want to be in the land of Goshen. I want to be in the kingdom of God, and I want to be with you forever there. And the Bible says the Lord will grant you that. He will do it. Now, one last thing I want to point out before we finish and before we worship. By the way, if you've not received the Lord, I encourage you to do that this morning. Something you can do on your own right there and confessing your sin and receiving him as your Lord. And God will take you in as part of his family. And you will be with us forever in the kingdom of God. It's glorious. But I also find this interesting too, that Judah is the one that pointed them the way to the land of Goshen. Why do I say that? Judah literally means praise. And you know, we talked about praise earlier. Praise is so important in our life. And I believe that one of the avenues for the Christian to have a joy-filled life and to be just rejoicing and thankful to the Lord is a regular praise life, a life of praise to God. And Judah leads the way. Praise leads the way to Goshen. And so as we finish today and as we worship the Lord today, let's worship him with all of our heart. Let's pour out our heart. Let's remember what God has done for the nation of Israel, what God is going to do with the nation of Israel, what God has done with us, and what God is going to do with us. You know, we said at the end of last service, and I've said it before, I know some of us go through very difficult times down here in this world and in this life. But understand this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this life is the lowest point of your entire eternal existence. This is rock bottom. You can't get any lower than where you are right now for the rest of eternity. And it only goes up from here. Is that not exciting or what? But it's so bad, Pastor Mark. It may be. Now, some of you are going to go through heart-wrenching trials. And some of you have already been through them. But the joy that we have is what's set before us. The rejoicing that we have is the fact that what Jesus Christ has laid out, the Bible says he endured the cross for the joy set before him. So we endure this life for the joy that's set before him. We not only endure it, we can have joy in the midst of it with the Lord. And that causes us to rejoice. You see, that should cause us in our hearts to praise the Lord. And that praise will lead us to the land of Goshen, that freshness, that life.